Our scripture reading this evening can be taken from Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 13 through 20. In the Bibles provided, that can be found on page 139. Again, that's Numbers chapter 14, 13 through 20. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, that they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon an iniquity of the people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word."
Good evening.
Good to see you tonight.
Glad that you're here. It's a delight to be together. It's just a thrill to be in the presence of our God,
fellowship and encourage one another, and we're certainly glad that you are here. I'm glad that you continue to be here for these series of thoughts and sermons that we're having. I don't feel any kind of way about letting y'all behind the velvet rope with regards to preaching, because we're family. I'll tell you some of these things. The material is ongoing. That is, I'm not going back there to the file cabinet to grab something and bring it out here and preach. Sometimes I wish I could, because it's a lot less work. The point of saying that is, there will be people talking to me, and we'll have conversations, and they'll interject things, and the thing that they interject needs to be discussed. And that will kind of push us back a little, because before discussing B, you need to discuss A. And without discussing A, well, then B might be assumed, but it might not be the case that we should go forward from there. So I had a sermon tonight, and it's still the same title, Husbands to Wives. What is a husband to do when his wife won't follow? Well, that assumes the case. And I think we've been making that case. We've assumed it. We've assumed and made the case that some wives aren't following. And we have agreement on that. Our culture has gone against God's design for the home and continues to do so. And it is the very fact of male leadership that is under assault, and been overturned and replaced in large part with women leading. Now, strictly and personally, I have no other way of saying that. I just cannot be convinced, though some have tried, that there is such a thing as a leaderless home. We have a family, but no one leads. It's just a democracy in here. We all kind of vote on things, and that's just, it works out well for us. That's just not true. Somebody's leading, and if it's not the male, then it's I don't know who else leads. Hopefully the children aren't leading yet. Hopefully that's the case, but in some homes that might be the case. My point in saying all that is, I was going to just begin down the road of that, but I thought it'd be wise for us to take one step back first. Because there might be the case, it might be the case that some women, maybe even some in this building tonight and others who will hear, are weary of the accusation. They're not disputing what our culture has done, but they might continue to say, "Yeah, that's not me." And they might be being accused of it at home, though. And so there might be some who are weary of the accusation. Others might dispute it altogether. And then there are some who are doing it. They will nod, "Yes, it's happening, but I'm justified in doing it, and here's why." We'll talk about that. And maybe they've lamented this idea, and they've tried to fix themselves as their husband has requested. Maybe only to have him come back to them again and say, "You're still not doing what I asked you to do. You still refuse to follow." And so maybe she has concluded, number one,
not doing it in the first place. Number two, he keeps asking and I keep changing. Number three, he's never satisfied. Some husbands have tried to explain what they are seeking, and most of them probably couldn't quite articulate it, though they tried. And so he defaulted to the word that most husbands will use in this scenario, and that is, he said this phrase to her, "You just don't respect me." This particular woman I have in mind, not one here, I'm just saying, the person in this situation was probably offended to some degree, because in her mind she has a great deal of respect for him. She's never yelled at him, never pointed in his face, never told him where to go, never told him she wasn't going to do what he said, and so on. And some women have heard his explanation and either disagreed with the fact that she has not been or is not presently doing it. And still others were offended because it sounded like to her what he was asking for was a yes, girl. Just don't say anything. Just don't think. Just don't disagree. Your only job here is to say yes to what I'm saying. She shared that with him, and he said, "That's not what I mean." To which she responded, "Well, that sure sounds like what it is to me. You just want somebody in here with no mind, no thought, no will, just yes to you." See, in light of these things, as I was thinking through this, it seemed reasonable to me that we should explain what he is seeking in the first place. Because maybe he has not yet been able to articulate it accurately, even after saying, "You don't respect me," and that thing going backward and forward. Let me then, for him and for your benefit this evening, share with you what he means. He means reverence, not respect. The words are not equally synonymous. They do not correspond equally. And so he keeps using the word respect, but he doesn't mean that. Trust me, he means reverence. He just can't articulate it quite right. We'll do that tonight. When you type in the word respect into your Google search, this is what will come up. I know because I did it. It will say this: as a noun, the word respect, it is a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. The verb form of the word says to admire someone or something deeply as a result of their abilities, qualities, or achievements. Type in the word reverence into the same search engine and you'll get this: a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. Veneration. The outward manifestation of this feeling, to pay reverence. A gesture indicative of deep respect and obeisance, to bow or curtsy. The state of being revered or treated with respect, tinged with awe. If you were just hearing those two ideas, I trust you can appreciate some form of difference between them. The second is a decision of the will. It's not driven by emotion. Biblically, what does that mean? Reverence. You have your Bibles. Look at a couple of passages with me. The word actually does not appear that frequently in the Bible, interestingly. Maybe a dozen or so. I don't even think that many, though. Old and New Testament. Leviticus 19:30 has the word reverence in it. If you were counting, the Strong's number is 3372. It appears a few times. Not this one does, but verse 30 of Leviticus 19 says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." The word there means to fear, to revere, to be afraid, to fear, be afraid, to stand in awe of, to be awed. Leviticus 26:2 has the same
word reverence means the same thing. Leviticus 26:2. Notice also 2 Samuel 9. There's another reference to the word. This one is a different number as well, and thus a different definition. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5 beginning, the Bible says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David..." Now he just set the scene. This is a man who has been requested to come into the king's presence. David sent for him. Somebody went and gave him that message, and he has now come. And so the verse says, "When he was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' David said unto him, 'Fear not.'" Wonder why he would have to tell him that. Maybe it has to do with the relationship. Maybe it has to do with the state that David, or the posture that David holds, the job description, if you will, that David is in. Maybe David has to assure him, "You're okay. Fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." That word appears in 1 Kings 1:31. It also appears in Esther 3:2 and Esther 3:5. There's another word in Psalm 89, verse number 7, has reference to the God of heaven. Psalm 89 and verse 7. This verse says, "A God greatly to be feared, in the council of the holy ones." The ESV says, "And awesome above all who are around him." The King James, I believe, would say, is that right? That's not right. That is right. Reverence. Is that right? Thank you. Reverence. That's actually all the renderings in the Old Testament of this word reverence. It appears several times in the New Testament. The first of which is found in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse number 37. The Lord is giving a parable talking about the Son appearing to the Jews, that he sent them his Son. They did not treat his Son well. Finally, he sent the Son to them, saying, "They will," ESV has respect. King James says, "reverence my Son." They surely will. Well, they didn't. And Mark 12:6, you'll find that, as well as Luke 20 and verse number 13, same account. You'll also see this word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 9. The word means to shame one, or to be ashamed, to reverence a person, to turn about. And then more specifically toward our discussion, if you will, the husband and wife relationship has this word attached to it. This word, different than the ones we just read, different than the one in Matthew 21, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 33, the Apostle Paul ends that chapter by saying, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband." This word has a lot of definitions attached to it, and it goes through a lengthy list of them. And so you'd have to put the word in the context where you find it to get the right definition. I'll read you some of them. It means to put to flight by terrifying, to scare away. To put to flight, to flee, to fear, to be afraid, to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, of those startled by strange sights or occurrences, of those struck with amazement, to fear, be afraid of one. The last two say this: to fear, i.e. hesitate to do something for fear of harm. And then the final one says to reverence, to venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. We'll come back to that, but you'll find the word in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 as well. You'll find the word reverence. You'll find a different definitions there. In Hebrews 12:28, where we are receiving a kingdom, a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, or respect is the word. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the word reverence is not here, but the same Greek word is. It's just rendered differently. It's found in verse 1 and verse 2. It's the same one rendered in Ephesians. First Peter 3, I believe it's the same word, but Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, the King James will say, coupled with fear. And it's the word fear that means to fear, to dread, to terror, that which strikes terror. The end of it says, reverence for one's husband. Going back to where we began, what is he saying? What he's desiring is reverence. What he's getting is our idea of respect. The problem with respect in this context, remember, here's the definition. It's a feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. Since it's based on his abilities, qualities, or achievements in the eyes of his wife, he may not be worthy of it. And you add to that these thoughts. If you want respect, then you have to earn respect. That's a modern day usage of the idea. That's really permeates our society. If you want respect, you earn respect. Okay. Add this thought. If you want respect, you have to give respect. The man is now on a quest to earn his wife's respect. She will be the one who decides whether or not he succeeds or fails. What will she use as the standard of her decision making on this? And you remember our culture and what we've been talking about. You remember our thoughts about the roles of each person. He will earn her respect if he meets her qualifications. Well, what are those? Given our culture, I don't trust that I'm too far off when I say if she were trying to put that in a capsule, it'll be something like this. I have to be taken care of. Okay. You'd be any more specific? Well, sure. I have to be taken care of emotionally. That is, he is in tune with my emotions and he's attentive to them. I have to be taken care of spiritually. He is a faithful, godly man who loves his wife as she needs to be loved. Okay. I have to be taken care of physically. She lives in a home of her choosing. It is adorned with the things she desires. And she has the things she needs and wants for the security of her life. If you were asking me this in another context, I would confidently say he should provide for her emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Absolutely. But in this context, he's going to have a very tough time doing that because he's going to have to do that according to her specifications in order to earn her respect. The problem is, he could do these things, but not to her specifications. Thus, he's not worthy of her respect. Secondly, if he does some of these things, but fails at others, he's not worthy of her respect. If he does these things, but some of them dip occasionally, he's not worthy of her respect. Thus, the saying that we live, if mama's not happy, you know the rest. Nobody's happy. Tell me this man's job in life, if it's not to make mama happy. And what will he get in return? By so doing, he will get her respect. Well, consider just a few things with me. If he is over her, how can he do these things to her specifications? If he is over her, he will of necessity have his own ideas about the direction of the family. If he tries to live his role, of necessity, he must run afoul of these things sometimes. And thus,
simply by living his God-given role according to our culture and her thoughts, he will not live in such a way as to be worthy of the respect of his wife. There are wives who respect their husbands. Let us be very clear, and I mean just that, because conditioned by our society, taught by our society, grown up in homes where it's been expressed, they do respect their husbands. And here's largely what that means. That means they do not talk down to their husbands. They don't yell at their husbands. They are not disagreeable in public to their husbands. They don't talk about him in front of other people. They don't tell him what to do. Now, there are some that do all of these things. But the ones who don't do these things believe they are fulfilling their God-given role because in their minds, they respect their husbands. The problem is we have changed God's commands and replaced them with our concepts so that the best of us still is nowhere near what God enjoins upon her. Given this idea, we live in a time when a woman, in her mind, can fully respect her husband and at the same time have no reverence for him. The problem she's running into is she respects him and he knows in his heart he deserves something more than that. He knows he deserves reverence. What he's getting is American respect, a feeling or attitude of deep respect based upon achievements and abilities. But the word reverence says it's a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe, veneration. The outward manifestation of this feeling. You look up the word veneration, one of the definitions in that word will be the word worship. It's the outward manifestation of this feeling. To pay reverence. A gesture indicative of deep respect and obeisance, bow, curtsy. The state of being revered or treated with respect, tinged with awe. He knows he deserves that, but he's not getting it. He's getting this idea of respect we've come up with. Biblically, what's it look like? Notice Numbers chapter 12, verse 8 and 10. We keep talking about Moses. Seems like another good place to start. See it with Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. The Bible says, and the glory of the Lord appears, and the Lord begins to address them. In verse number 8, he says of Moses, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, he asked, wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. The word afraid in the verse number 8, that word afraid is defined this way. It means to fear, to revere, to be afraid. To fear, to be afraid, to stand in awe of. Here is God talking to Aaron and Miriam, and he says, how did you not demonstrate reverence to Moses? How did you not do that? After all, if we were to go backward, we would conclude this. At the burning bush, it was God who called Moses. It was God who appointed Moses, and it was God who charged Moses. And so when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, what God is saying, when you talk to Moses, when you encounter Moses, how'd you not do that with some fear, some reverence, some awe? How did you not do that? That's his question. That's how David felt about Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, an Amalekite ran up to David and told him that he had killed Saul. That's what he said. He said, I came upon him on the battlefield, and he was already wounded, mortally so. He told me to fall upon him. I took a sword. I killed him. David wept and mourned and grieved at the loss of Saul and Jonathan. And it's almost as if in the midst of crying and wailing and mourning about the loss, it's as if David had a thought and he turned his attention back to that young man. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. He smote him and he died. The word afraid in this verse is the word afraid in Numbers chapter 12. David is asking the same thing. Where was your reverence for Saul? Where was your fear of Saul? How did you not approach him reverently? How did you afford to do that? Have that man killed because of that. With that in mind, consider what's being asked. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 33. The Apostle Paul, writing about this, ends that great chapter and says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. First thing you need to know about reverence is it's not earned. You see, this is where our culture has done just a terrible, terrible disservice to women. First, they've taken the word reverence, made it mean something else. They've lessened it completely. Doesn't mean respect. Now, respect is in reverence, but you can't bring reverence down to our modern usage of the word respect. That's a terrible thing to do, but we've done that. But then secondly, we have inserted this notion, this thought, that in order to get it, you got to earn it. And as you read Ephesians 5:33, you tell me, does that sound like something optional? Does that sound like something that somebody gets to say backward to God? Listen, this dude ain't worth that. It simply concludes with this thought. Let every one of you love his wife as himself. And you what? See that you do it. First thing we need to know is it's not earned, it's commanded. The wife is to reverence her husband. To fear, i.e. hesitate. To hesitate to do something for fear of harm. That's one of the definitions. To reverence, to venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. Truth of the matter is, comes with the office. Go back to Malachi chapter 1. We had it read this morning. God said, offer it now to your governor. Consider the context. He says, you keep coming to the Lord's table with polluted things. You keep bringing to my table the halt, the lame, and the blind. You keep bringing that which is corrupt and defiled, and I keep saying I'm rejecting that. And you keep saying, what's the problem? You're treating the Lord's table like it's contemptible. It's a burden. It's a problem to you. And you're bringing me your waste. God says, take that, put it on your governor's table, see if he'll eat it. What's God say? What is God's understanding of how we would treat our governor? What's God's understanding of if the menu was ordered up and the governor was to be served? The fact that he's the governor alone would suffice that he would not get rotted, soiled meat. There would be a 5-star chef in the back with the beard award attached to his name. There would be people back there in white, adorned for the occasion, and the food, it would be that which is of the highest order. Now, God is asking simply, if you would go through those steps for a human governor, how dare you think less of the God of heaven? It's simply in the job description. The president walks in, we stand up. The judge walks into his or her courtroom, all rise. Go ahead and keep sitting. There's an armed officer in that room to convince you to stand. You will either stand or you will be escorted out. And if you get too frisky, you might be carried out. He'll begin his speech with something like, "The Honorable so and so and so and so presiding." Who sits in the courtroom and tells the judge, "I don't think you done earned me"? Who does that? Everybody understands reverence comes with the job description. It is not earned. If I were to put that into the context of the Lord's church, I think it again would be understood. People who are part of the Lord's body don't sit around simply saying, "There go one of them elders now. Watch me go up into him and kick him. There go one of those elders. Not good for nothing. It ain't earned my..." Nobody talks like that about the Lord's church. In fact, I have heard grown adult people, fully functional, capable, smart people, professional people, lawyers, doctors, and on you could go. These individuals, teachers, and just great, wonderful. But when they come into the Lord's kingdom and they go and consider the eldership, those people have a high regard for the eldership. Because God ordained the eldership and the individuals holding that position, they have a high regard for the office. They have a high regard. They reverence that. And yet our culture has convinced us that a man, in order to be respected, now again, I keep trying to make a difference between reverence and respect. Because we have him earning his respect. It's God's design that a man who is a husband is reverenced by his wife. And God is not asking her to do it, he's commanding her to do it. The woman is made from the man. 1 Corinthians 11, 6 through 8. The woman is made for the man. 1 Corinthians 11. The woman was brought to the man. And that alone was sufficient. That when Eve opened her eyes, Adam already being present, she reverenced him. The job description. What's it look like? Well, that's a tough one. I can appreciate that that's tough. I'm not a woman, so I don't have to live in that role. And that might be a legitimate and fair question, not argumentative or seeking to be difficult. I'll do my best. Consider first their presence. How would Israel have responded to Moses' presence? Go back through and read. When Moses is among the people, how do they respond by his being there? Go back and consider when King Saul or one of the kings, these individuals who hold these positions, when they come into the people's presence, what does that look like? Now then, consider, how does a wife respond to her husband's presence? This may seem like a strange question. I thought about it earlier today. I thought I'd go ahead and ask it. If you're old enough in here, no offense taken, please, none given. If you're aged enough to be my mother or father, would you raise your hand? I'm 46. I don't mean to out you. You may not even want to say so. When I say a generation ago from here on, that's about what I mean. A generation ago, when a man came home, it meant something. The car pulled into the driveway, and whatever was going on in the house, it changed. Everyone in the house responded with joy and anticipation or with reverent fear of the one coming across the threshold. Mom, his wife, led the charge. He was met and greeted. The greeting was warm and pleasant. The house was to his specifications. Because he had made his wishes known, and mom led the charge in making sure they were carried out. He was often given reports of the behaviors and the events of the day, and you did not want a bad report being given about you to that man. That house centered around that man's presence. And when he came home, the house changed. That picture you're looking at, reverence. That's that picture. Now, for many people today, that's not simply disagreeable, it's disgusting. In fact, you might consider your initial feelings when you heard it.
You see, our world is convinced not only is that repulsive and ridiculous, that should be happening for her if it happens at all. What's it look like today? A man can come home from work today. He can make it inside of his house, and there is absolutely no difference about his car having pulled in. Not only is there often a general disinterest, he is often met with, in his mind, an environment of animosity or displeasure at his arrival. He is not met and greeted by children because in this too, mom leads the way. He comes in, but he can't put his finger on it, but he knows something's wrong with this picture. And though he may have tried all day to provide for everyone in the house's living, he may have. Though what he has wanted to do was quit 1,000 times, he didn't. But he did not meet his wife's expectations. She's not living where she wants to live. She doesn't have inside of this house the things that she wants. She is not free to do what she wants, when she wants, how she wants. His ideas, most of the time, are suspect, if not bad, altogether. And in her mind, he has not earned her respect. But I can assure you this, he's not looking for her respect, he's looking for her reverence. He knows his presence in his house should evoke a different response. What he can't believe is that no one else seems to know his presence in his house should evoke a different response. What he wants to say is, a son honors his father, and a wife reverences her husband. But if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a husband, where is my reverence? You want to see what it looks like? Consider his presence. Secondly, consider his speech. When one is reverenced, what do their words sound like? What, in fact, are they heard like? Consider Moses in Israel, Hebrews 10, 28 through 31. The verses say this: he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified in unholy thing, had done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what happened to Miriam and Aaron. How were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? A generation ago, when that man came across that threshold and he spoke, how'd that sound in that house? He was met with attention. Folks inside stopped what they were doing, turned and gave him their attention. He wasn't encroaching on anyone else's space. His space was what was important to everybody else inside of the house. He was met with attention, followed by obedience. And again, this cause was championed by his wife. She listened to what he said. The decisions was made and she followed. Even if it meant she had to change something. And I doubt a generation ago he was told, well, you're going to have to do this. I doubt he was told that. She was not the leader of the family and she understood that. Let me ask you, what's that look like today? What's it look like today when a dad, a husband, father, that man comes across the threshold and speaks? What's it look like?
Does the things he's been saying, can you go inside of his house now and say, yep, he said this and that's what it is. He requested this and that's what it is. He said we should do this and that's what we do. Or is there something different today? This evening, we were not going to start there. In fact, we were going to launch right in into why some women aren't. But in fairness, at least in fairness in my mind, I think women are owed the concept of what he's asking in the first place. And I can assure you with all of my being that Americans' use of the word respect in this context falls woefully short of the biblical construct of reverence. So when he can't quite put his finger on it, when he keeps coming into the house and seeing everything other than what he keeps saying, when his presence and his words seem to create more problem than solution, when he seems to be abhorred by everybody inside the house, he becomes a stench and an offense and a failure. Overall disappointment. When that happens and he goes off one of those days where he comes in just raising a fuss and kicking up dust, he almost becomes inarticulate in that he can't get the words out. And everybody stops and says, just for a moment, what's wrong with that? I want to help you understand. It's a man who knows the position is to be reverenced. And I haven't even earned respect. You and I keep respecting, quote unquote, our husbands in here. This is the point of the sermon was going to be, what's a man to do when that dynamic exists? Sermon really isn't even about women. The sermon is an appeal to those men, because if you keep coming home to that, over time, you're going to begin to question, A, should I go home? It's going to be one question. B, if I do go home, should I burn it up? I light this place on fire and what should I do in here? Should I just wreck everything? No, you shouldn't do that. So the sermon was actually going to be an appeal. What do you do if that's the dynamic? Well, I ended up writing a sermon to prep for that sermon, so that's now where we are. Hopefully, though, you have a better idea of what's being said biblically so that you can understand if that's the state of your husband. You may or may not know the gravity of the circumstances. You may or may not know the thoughts that have run through his mind about what to do about that. I assure you they have ranged and they are numerous. Next time we're together, though, we'll talk to those men. We'll appeal to them based on God's word, what they are to do when that dynamic exists. And hopefully we can encourage and edify them to behave like God even through that. We'll turn that thing over. We'll talk about women who might also be in a dynamic where they have an expectation that's far beneath what they're getting. Well, then what are they to do? I'm not a woman, so it's a little more difficult for me to paint you a picture of just what it looks like when she's expecting. I'll do my best, and we'll work on that. Try and be as balanced as we can, but friends, at the end of the day, somebody's over somebody. And these words mean something. And this idea of respect that America has foisted upon us, woefully inadequate. Woefully inadequate. The man deserves reverence, and he doesn't have to earn it. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Become a Christian. Live for Jesus. Live like Jesus. Live for God. That's the way to live life. Live a life that brings glory to his name. And ultimately, provides a home in heaven for you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we implore and invite you to do so. God has not made it difficult. Have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and let God save you through the blood of his Son.
If you are a Christian, you've not lived in a way that's pleasing to your Heavenly Father, we invite you to repent and encourage you to do the same. If you have any need of which we can help or be a help, we beg you to let us know that, and we will do all that we can to assist. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.